Take your Bible this morning, and I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, please, if you will, make sure your cell phone is off, and if you need for an emergency to step out, please let's interrupt as little as possible. And if you do step out, use the back doors, not the front door. And if you come back in after you step out, don't use the front door. That way everybody can keep their attention right this way. Isaiah chapter 9, once you find Isaiah 9, stand with me, if you will, find verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. Isaiah 9:6, I'm going to read a couple of verses and we're going to talk about them. Isaiah 9:6, the Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And let's pray. Father, bless us now. Meet with us. Help us, Father, as we look at this precious subject of the birth of your Son. Holy Spirit of God, do a work in our midst. God, the world is awful caught up in buying and selling, partying. And I pray, God, that today we would focus on the real meaning of Christmas. Help us not to be commercialized with the rest of the world, but help us that we would look to Jesus, thank him for what he means to us. Now, bless us with thy presence, please, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. I call the sermon this morning, Christmas Explained in the Old Testament. Of course, as we know, the New Testament, you get into the Gospels, the Christmas story is made very, very clear there. But in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about this wonderful occasion of Jesus Christ being born. Isaiah knew what we were getting for Christmas a long, long time ago. We just read from Isaiah chapter 9. And in the words there in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born. I said this to my Sunday school class this morning when Isaiah said all those many, many years ago, unto us a child is born. It wasn't just for them back then. It's unto us today. Thank God that Jesus Christ was born. This isn't just an occurrence that was important historically. It's important right now. It's important today. Those words mean something to you and I as Christians. Though spoken 700 years before Jesus was actually born, God led Isaiah to say, "For unto us a child is born." He wanted us to know what was going to be given to us. Those words explain, really, what Christmas is all about. You know, the reason our society is trying to steal from us what Christmas really is they don't understand the great importance of that day. The birth of Jesus Christ has changed all eternity for people in the past, for you and I, and for those that will be born and die in the future. This birth of the Christ child, it's not just another holiday. It's the big one, the birth of Jesus Christ. I think it is probably the greatest reason for human celebration ever, the fact that God came in the flesh. But, you know, there are people that they'll celebrate other things in a bigger way, but I've got news for them. Jesus Christ is the greatest birth and the greatest thing that we could ever celebrate, and we ought to do it right. And you've all heard me say this at one time or another in the last month. I don't think there's anything wrong with the exchange of gifts. Let's face it, for God so loved the world that he gave, and Jesus would want us to do that. I don't think he has a problem with that. I don't think he has a problem with some parties, and I don't think he has a problem with all the extra singing and the decorations. That is, if it's all to glorify him. Now, if we get to doing it and we get to celebrating in our own way and we start hurting the cause of Christ and hurting the name of Jesus, then I think we've allowed the Christmas celebration to get out of hand. There will be people that will be out doing things today rather than come to church, all in the name of Christmas. Now, I don't understand that. You know, I really do believe if all the stores really wanted to celebrate Christmas right, I think they ought to shut down and give a little credit to Jesus. I really think if all the stores would like to do it right, they ought to tithe off of all the money that they made off of all of us and get that thing straightened out. I'm a firm believer that Christmas is an important holiday. I'm not a stick in the mud about it. Now, we don't celebrate or prance people around with a red suit and a big white beard. We don't do that, but we do indeed celebrate Christmas around here. I'm going to take Isaiah chapter 9. I don't think I could tell you anything that most of you don't already know about Christmas. I am going to share with you some Old Testament teaching about the birth of Jesus Christ. And again, I just call this the birth of Jesus explained in the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing that 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was telling us about the birth of Jesus. If you were in Sunday school this morning, we talked about the birth announcement of Jesus Christ. We talked about how historically it was proclaimed that Jesus was coming. Now, Isaiah, 700 years prior to the birth of that boy, which was the Christ child, God come in the flesh, the Bible is teaching us about that birth and about this thing that we call Christmas. I start in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born." Now, that's that child that had been prophesied and predicted. In Sunday school today, we went to Genesis chapter 3. And what had happened is God was speaking to Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, God told that there would be a son born to a woman, and that son would bruise the head of Satan. That son born to a woman was Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I told my Sunday school class, I put it this way, Jesus came along to kick the devil in the teeth, to bruise his head. And that was predicted all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. So when it says in Isaiah 9:6 those words, "For unto us a child is born," that's the Messiah. That's the Savior that's predicted all the way throughout the Old Testament. That is Christ, the promised one. He is God's provision for our sin. He is God's acceptable sacrifice as an atonement for our sin. This one that would be born is God's answer to the justice needed for man to go to heaven. He was the one for which everyone was waiting. Throughout the Old Testament, they used to give sacrifices. And one of the most common sacrifices that they would give was a lamb. And it was a male lamb. And it was an unblemished lamb. And they would give that sacrifice. And the reason for that sacrifice, it was to picture the coming Lamb of God, which was Jesus Christ. Jesus was a male. He was an unblemished male. And he would shed his blood just like that lamb throughout the Old Testament era was given. And it was given for a picture of a remission of sin and forgiveness of sin. That's why we sing songs like, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Now understand something. Isaiah was saying to them, that lamb that we were all waiting for is going to be born, for unto us a child is born. Now, it goes on and it uses these words. Secondly, it says, "Unto us a son is given." John 3:16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, so you understand, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus was not the son of Joseph. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but Joseph was not the father. You say, well, who then was the father? God. In Genesis chapter 3, when God was predicting that there would be a son born that would bruise the head of the devil, that son was born to a woman, not born to a man and a woman. That's where we get the whole concept of the virgin birth. Mary had never known a man. She'd never had a physical relationship with a man. You say, well, that's impossible. No, it's possible, but for one, God can do that. that baby Jesus was born of a virgin. So you have to remember that this is God's son, not Joseph's. It means that to us, he is God's only son. He is our sacrifice for our sin. And what a beautiful picture. God gave us his son, born of a virgin, so that he could take care of our sin debt for us. The biggest Christmas gift ever given was the gift of our receiving Jesus Christ. God gave us a Savior, and that's what Christmas is really all about. Christmas is all about God's prophecy of him sending his son, born of a virgin, to die for you and I, and that's what Christmas is all about. That son came. That son is Jesus. That's the biggest thing about Jesus. Now, you know, the Bible says in Luke 19:10, it says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." That was the purpose of his coming. Jesus did not just come so he could be highlighted. He did not come so we could have a holiday. He did not come so we could have a bunch of cute songs. And I'm for the holiday. I'm for the cute songs. I'm for the gift giving. I'm for all of that. Jesus came so that you and I would have a Savior. We needed a Savior. We needed somebody that could save us from our sins. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus coming to die for us. I tell this story every once in a while because it makes such an impact on me. Years ago when I was pastoring in West Virginia, it was just a handful of days prior to Christmas, and my phone rang on the other end of the line. Someone said to me, "Preacher, you need to get to the Clark family as soon as you can. They said they've had a tragedy." And I called, and I ended up getting a hold of Grandma and Grandpa Clark, actually. And what had happened is their son and daughter and three grandchildren all lived in a mobile home. And their mobile home had caught fire. And I think it was 7 days prior to Christmas. They had their Christmas tree all set up and all the gifts out. And I called the grandparents and they said, "Oh, Pastor, it's just terrible." They were weeping. I went over. I met with them. I was spending time with them. Their son, their daughter, and all three grandchildren had burnt to death in the night. The entire mobile home, everything just burnt all the way to the ground. And oh, what a tragedy. I tell you something. If you've never seen it, we did a funeral for five people all at the same time, right before Christmas. The auditorium would seat well over 1,000 people at that church, and it was packed. The lower level was packed. The upper level was packed. There were TV cameras there and news reporters there. Why? Because we were saying goodbye to a family of five that burnt to death just a couple of days before Christmas. I preached a whole sermon at their funeral, and I talked about how they got to celebrate their first Christmas with Jesus in heaven. That was the whole sermon. At the end of the sermon, I gave an invitation. Believe it or not, 27 people came forward trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let me tell you something. That's why Jesus Christ came. I know we look at it and we look at the tragedy of it being just a few days before Christmas, but let me tell you something. Anytime someone passes away, it's a tragedy. But let me tell you, the great thing is that Jesus came, and as a result of the death of those five family members, 27 other people really got to celebrate a Christmas with Jesus as their Savior. Hey, what a Christmas gift. Don't you forget, when Isaiah mentions these words, "For unto us a child is born," that's unto me and you. Not just them back there in history, but you and I. It says, "Unto us a son is given." God gave his son so you and I, not could have a bunch of fanfare in December, but so you and I would have a Savior that could save us from the penalty of our sin so we could go to heaven someday. The verse goes on in Isaiah. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Christmas means to us the fact that someday the world will know peace and Jesus will be in charge of the government and the governments of this world. And I'm telling you right now, that sounds real good, doesn't it? With all the threat of the terrorists and all that goes on, hey, let this Christmas season, I want to encourage you. Isaiah said, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." There have only been four world empires in the past, and there'll be two more. Four world empires. The first empire that conquered the known world was the Babylonian Empire. You read about it in history. You read about it in your Bible. The second empire that controlled the world was that of the Medes and the Persians. They conquered and they were running all the entire known world. The Grecian Empire controlled the world. The Roman Empire controlled the world. Those four governments, if you will, controlled the entire world. But since the Roman Empire, no empire has conquered all the known world. But now, under the leadership of the Antichrist, the Western nations someday will conquer the world. They won't conquer it for long, because the real conqueror is going to come on the scene. Hey, greater than the Babylonian Empire, and greater than the empire of the Medes and the Persians, and greater than the empire of the Grecians, and greater than the empire of the Romans, and greater than that Antichrist for that short time when he'll run the world, is coming the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He'll set up his kingdom of peace on the earth, and he'll reign for 1,000 years. And I'll tell you, you talk about a reprieve. We won't need any elections. We won't have any casino owners running for president. We won't have any loudmouth contrary women running for president. You know what we're going to have? We're going to have a kingdom, and we're going to have Jesus Christ to run what goes on down here. So not only does Christmas mean a child is born, and a son is given, but it also means the ruler that someday will come on the scene and for 1,000 years show us what a government is really all about. That was the birth. That is something that happened when Jesus Christ was born. And again, I say to you, when you watch the news and you look at all the threat right now and you look at all the turmoil about all the countries and all the religions that are out there and all the chaos and the anger and the hatred, we ought to thank God that Jesus was born, because when Jesus was born, he is the one that will come. He will conquer the entire world. He will set up his kingdom, and finally everything will be done the right way and everything will be handled the right way, and we'll get that privilege. There'll be no more ISIS, no more terrorists, no more war. Why? Jesus will be in charge. So I know we often look at the birth of the Christ child and we think of a little baby in a manger, but let me tell you something. The one that was born that day is the coming king that's going to straighten this whole mess out. And hey, I think you ought to vote. I think voting is an important thing. We've got the freedom to vote, and you may not have the exact person that you'd like to vote for, but you better vote for the best of the worst that we have to choose from. But I will tell you this, there will be a day when there will be a kingdom, and this whole mess will get straightened out. And that is something that we can celebrate as a result of Christmas. Because that is something that Isaiah told us is a part of it. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." Then he makes this statement. Number four, he said, "His name shall be called Wonderful." We're talking again about Jesus. The word means full of wonder. That word wonderful, it means he'll be full of wonder. It means he'll be full of miracles. Now, the birth of Jesus means that there is a coming miracle worker. But I'll tell you something, just his birth was a miracle. Mary was a virgin. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that term. The word virgin is a clean word. It's a decent word. Young people ought to stay pure until they get married and stay virgin until they get married. And Mary was a virgin, and she gave birth to the Christ child. She'd never known a man physically, and that's a miracle in itself. So when Isaiah says his name shall be called Wonderful, it's talking about he is one that will be full of wonder. He is one that is full of miracles. His birth was miraculous in the fact that he was virgin born. His life was miraculous in the fact that he was sinless. And let me explain that. We needed a perfect sacrifice. Remember the lamb that I spoke about in the Old Testament sacrifices? They'd take a male lamb that was unblemished. In other words, best as possible, that was a perfect lamb. Well, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, but he was a sinless Lamb of God. It means he never sinned. He never sinned with his hands. He never sinned with his feet. His feet never took him somewhere he was not to go. His hands never touched anything they were not to touch. His mouth never tasted anything that he was not to taste. His mind never thought a thought that he should not think. He never committed a sin. You say, wow, you mean never? I mean never, 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 never. Perfect, sinless, flawless, as clean can be. He was the sinless Son of God. So when it says His name shall be called Wonderful, let me tell you something. That means He's full of wonder. He's the one that's full of miracles. Well, the virgin birth was a miracle. His sinless life was a miracle. His death was miraculous in that He did not have to die, but He laid His life down for us. You know, some people talk about how Jesus was forced to die on the cross. You really think that the one that created all energy and all power was forced to die on the cross? We sing the song, He could have called 10,000 angels, meaning while He was there and they were getting ready to crucify Him, if He wanted to call 10,000 angels to come and defend Himself, He could have. But He was silent. He was silent like a lamb to the slaughter. Why? He chose to die for us. The Christ child that would born would grow up and He would die a gruesome death, and He chose that. So His death was miraculous. His resurrection was miraculous. You understand that He was put to death. He chose it. They put Him to death, and He came up out of that grave. It's no wonder that they say His name shall be called Wonderful. They're saying, this baby that's going to be born, He's a miracle worker. He's a miracle worker in His virgin birth. He's a miracle worker in His sinless life. He's a miracle worker in His willingness to die for man that would spit on Him and curse Him, but He died for them anyway. He was a miracle worker when He was placed in a grave and resurrected from that grave. His ascension was a miracle where He overcame gravity and went to heaven. His life was full of wonder and full of miracles. I think the greatest miracle, however, is a miracle of the new birth and how that Jesus would let you and I get born again. What a miracle. I remember when I got saved, I was a 16-year-old boy. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget the fact that I realized I was a sinner. I realized the fact that if I did not get saved, I would die and go to hell. And I prayed and asked Jesus to save me, and He did. And I'm telling you, I thank God for the miracle worker. That baby that was born in that manger, that was wrapped in those swaddling clothes, there's something going on. This is a big deal. The government shall be on His shoulders. He will be the one that's going to bail us out of this mess in our world with all the governments. Hey, unto us a child was born, and this is the one that everybody had been looking for. Unto us a son is given. He willingly was given. That government's upon His shoulders. But He's a miracle worker. You know, it's sad that our society today has made the miracle of Christmas all about Santa Claus. It's not all about Santa Claus. And then they give Santa Claus all sorts of credit for doing all sorts of miracles. And He does none. He's fictitious. He doesn't even exist, I don't think. But let me tell you, the real miracle worker is Jesus Christ. The real miracle worker is that Savior that miraculously changes lives and saves people and self-resurrects and lives a sinless life and is born of a virgin that can fling the stars into the sky and shut the moon's eyelids at the end of the night and feed the cattle and owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There's the real miracle worker. He is what Christmas is all about. But wait, Isaiah doesn't stop there. He says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, and then Counselor. He's called Counselor. Christmas means that we got a Counselor. You see, when that baby was born that we call Jesus, God was providing you and I in that baby a Counselor. Jesus became flesh, and in so doing took upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus learned sorrow. See, when Jesus came and was born, He ended up experiencing, while on this earth, what you and I would experience. And you say, why? Why would Jesus want to experience what we experience? Well, I think one reason why is because He then could turn to us and comfort and help us go through the tough times of life. You know that Jesus, when He was down here, suffered loneliness? Why? So He could counsel you about loneliness. He learned how to be tired in life. There's some of you, you're very weary. You work very hard. Well, why did Jesus come? He came because he experienced what it meant to be tired, so that when you were alone and you needed to turn to him and say, Jesus, I'm just really weary. I'm tired. I don't know if I can keep going. Jesus would say, son, I know what you're talking about. I've been there. You can do it. You can make it. You can take it. Don't throw in the towel. I know you're tired. He's our counselor. You see, Jesus came and he learned what it meant to be hungry. Why? So he could counsel you when you're hungry. He learned what it was like to weep tears. Why? So that when you weep tears, you can turn to your counselor, which is the mighty God of the universe, Jesus, God come in the flesh, and you can say, counselor, help me. He'll say, I understand what it means to weep. I understand what it means to be hungry. I understand what it means to be tired. I understand what it means to be lonely. Let me help you through that. That means he knows our problems. The Bible, Isaiah, is describing that child that would be born. That child that would choose to be born. That child in the manger. Hey, it wasn't just the birth of another child. This is the one that's going to clean up all the government messes all around the world. This is the one that is the miracle worker. This is the one that will be our counselor when we need counsel. He can counsel us with whatever our problem is. Christian, let him help you. You say, how's he going to help me? He'll help you through the Word of God. What a privilege to avail ourselves to his expert advice. Did you know something? Did you know that Dr. Phil can't help you as much as Dr. Jesus can? Did you know that Dr. Oz can't help you as much as Dr. Jesus can? Did you know that Dr. Spock will ruin you? Dr. Spock has lived to eat his words about child rearing and let them do what they want and express themselves. He's found out different about that. But Dr. Jesus and the book that he gave us is all about loving the children and how to handle the children. You see, Jesus is the one that has the ultimate wisdom and the insight and the knowledge and the glory and the power. And we have him as a counselor. And let me tell you something, folks. He's our internal counselor through his word and through his spirit. So that baby that was born so we would have a counselor. That baby that was born so we would see a miracle worker. And that baby that was born to help us clean up the governments of this world. Then, within that scripture, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Then it uses these words, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Actually, Christmas is God giving himself to us. The words Mighty God actually means the conquering God. Here's what God is, and I can't explain this well enough. I don't think anybody can. Jesus is God come in the flesh. We call him God's Son. Now, he is God's brainchild, if you will. He's God's invention. He's God's creation. But God said, I want to go down there and love those people and help those people. And I will reform myself into a body, be born of a woman, and I'm going to go down there and I'm going to die, be buried, and be resurrected for them. You say, but isn't Jesus God's Son? Yes, but Jesus is God come in the flesh. You say, I don't totally get it. I don't either. But he said, that's the way it is. So I believe that's the way it is. In John 1:14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2:8 says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. John 1:1-3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm going to explain something to you. I throw a fit about this thing of people changing the name of Christmas and making it Xmas. I wouldn't send out a Christmas card that called it Xmas. I wouldn't use Christmas wrap that calls it Xmas. If I owned a business, I wouldn't put Xmas up anywhere, and I'm going to explain why. You see, you're not marking out just Christ off the name Christmas, you're marking God out. Because Christ is God come in the flesh. And you know what's happening in America? They're wanting to take a great big X and mark God out of America. Let's take God out of our public schools. Let's take God out of our education. Let's take God off of our dollar bills. Let's take God out of get the Ten Commandments out of the government. We're just going to get rid of God if we can. Well, I've got news for them. There have been people in the past that have tried to get rid of God and tried to get rid of the Bible, and they did not succeed, nor will they succeed again. But to me, when someone wants to call it Xmas, and they think we're just taking the Christ out of it, what they're really doing, they're attacking God, and they're saying, we don't want God in our country. Well, I'll tell you something. If you don't want God in your country, then stop celebrating Easter, and you stop celebrating Christmas, and you stop celebrating Thanksgiving. And you know something? They're just not going to have anything to celebrate anymore, are they? They want to take a good, pure, holy holiday and turn it into a filthy mess, ignoring Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I'm against Xmas, if you will. I'm for Christ being kept in this time of the year. They're Xing God out, is what they're doing. I'm amazed in one verse what God told Isaiah about Jesus Christ. One little verse. God tells us virtually the entire Christmas story. He says, for unto us, that's me and you, and them back then, is a child born, and unto us a son is given. He gave himself willingly. It says, and the government should be upon his shoulders. That means we have a champion coming our way. And he won't be a Republican. He won't be a Democrat. He won't be an independent. He'll be a heavenly-minded, perfect Savior that'll straighten the government out. And it says, and his name shall be called Wonderful. He's the miracle worker. He'll be the counselor. He'll be able to meet our needs. He's the mighty God. That's God come in the flesh. Then it uses these words, the everlasting Father. The words here could be translated the Father for all eternity. Folks, we have earthly fathers for a number of years, but we lose them. I remember my stepdad who raised me. I remember when he got cancer, and I loved him. I loved him dearly. I just loved him. I just don't know. I couldn't give you all the right words to say. And I remember I got to the hospital, and they told me, they said he's not going to be around much longer. And I watched the monitors that were hooked up to him, and I watched through the night as his heartbeat became weaker and slower and his breathing. And I remember right at the end, I crawled up in bed beside him. I put my arms around him, and I was whispering in his ear, Daddy, I love you. I love you. You're going to heaven soon. I love you. I just kept telling him, I said, I love you. I love you. And I had him, I had him in my arms lying in that bed as he was dying when he took his last breath. I'll tell you, it was an empty feeling. It was an empty feeling. It was kind of a scary feeling. I seek counsel in my position. You can't seek counsel from just anybody. But he's one of those that I could run to, and I didn't have to worry about what they would think of me and how maybe I didn't handle myself. I didn't feel like I was being improperly judged. But he was gone. And many of you, you've lost someone you love. Moms, dads, people that you respected, people that you needed. When Jesus was born, he said, I'm the everlasting Father. You understand, God the Father will never check out on us. He will always be available. When I lost my stepdaddy, which was a big chunk of my support crew in life, you know something? I never lost the everlasting Father. Whoever you lose, and for some of you, I don't know if you face what I face. I'm a 55-year-old man. I remember back when I was the young guy and I had all these seasoned veterans and they had all their wisdom and I could turn and I could get advice from them, and I cherished it. The other day I was redecorating and decorating my office here at the church for the first time. I was going through some tubs. I was looking at the preachers I used to preach with. I looked down and seen Brother Hiles and realized he's gone. He's dead. I used to get advice from him. I have a picture of me and a man by the name of Dr. Tom Malone. And I used to get advice from him, but he's dead and he's gone. A man I used to preach with named Lee Robertson, but he's dead and he's gone. An evangelist by the name of Dr. Joe Boyd that I used to preach with all the time, a dear friend of mine. I'd call him and get advice. He's dead and he's gone. Brother Roloff, who I've spoken to more than once and talked to him, and he's gone. And I was going through this tub, and I got to thinking, you know, Lord, it's a little scary. I needed those guys. I used to talk to them. They used to help me through my problems. And the Lord said, hey, it's okay. God said, I'm still here. And it just calmed me. He's the everlasting Father. That is who was born in that manger that day. The one that's going to come along and get us out of this total government mess with all the terrorists. He's coming to fix it. The ultimate counselor, the miracle worker. Hey, the mighty God and the everlasting Father. If you've ever been forsaken by anybody and they broke your heart, ere it be a husband, a wife, a child, a parent, I feel bad for you and I hate it for you, but I'll give you a guarantee. The one that was born in that manger that was wrapped in swaddling clothes, he'll never leave thee and he'll never forsake thee. He promised that. If you're saved today, you've got an everlasting Father. That is where you're to get your ultimate strength. And I'm almost finished. But as I read the scripture, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Now, those are interesting words. I loved it. I studied and analyzed and looked at and studied some more the words, the Prince of Peace. Those words actually mean, he's our tranquilizer. And some of you are very familiar. He's our tranquilizer. To say the least, it means that Jesus gives us peace and tranquility in times of fear. In times of fear. Thank God we can turn to a Jesus who knows how to calm us. Thank God in those times of nervous tension, he's our tranquilizer. In the times of loneliness, he's our tranquilizer. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that we can lean on for comfort in times of turmoil and heartache. He's the one. Listen, folks, everybody here, you're going to face turmoil. Everybody here, you're going to face hardship. You young people, maybe you've not faced any of the big tragedies of life. I don't want to scare you, but let me tell you, nobody gets out of this life without facing the tragedies. You don't. I mean, look, whatever we're facing, somebody else has faced it before, many somebodies. And whatever the pain that you suffer, somebody else has suffered that kind of pain before. And you know, not always is there somebody to turn to. It's like I said, when the veteran preachers are gone and you look at yourself and you're preaching at a conference and you're the old gray-haired guy. And you're the one that's closing out the conference and all the other guys are younger guys. And you're thinking, oh my, it's really lonely up here. I feel all alone. I've got news for you. The one that can calm you and calm me, the one that is the Prince of Peace, the tranquilizer for life, is Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit has a way to calm us. Listen, there's something that I know. I've been around people, church building. I've been around it an awful lot. I've spent some time with some marvelous, marvelous preachers. And I was taught that between Thanksgiving and New Year, it can be a very difficult time for some. And then, you know, we enjoy those times. It's Thanksgiving, it's Christmas, it's New Year's. But wait a minute. Those that have lost loved ones, those that have lost a dad or a mom or a child or a brother or a sister, a loved one, a husband, a wife, you go to Christmas and you sit down with your family and there's an empty seat. Though you had a good day and you're enjoying Christmas, that empty seat sure can be heavy on the heart. And I understand that. Let me tell you something. The best person to bring anybody through any depression or any difficulty is the great tranquilizer of life. And that is Jesus Christ. The one born that day was Jesus, the Son of God, God come in the flesh. He wasn't just another baby. He's a miracle worker. He's the greatest counselor ever. He is the coming kingdom that will straighten out this world's mess. He's the Savior. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the family member that will never die, will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank God for the birth of Jesus Christ. He is what this season is truly all about. Oh, don't miss it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. If you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, I invite you to the Savior today. Let me ask you this question. If you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Or would you say, I don't know. I don't know if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that. Is there somebody here that would say, I'm not saved. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Pray for me, Pastor. I don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand right now and say, pray for me, Pastor. I don't know that I'm saved. Who here could raise your hand in testimony and say, I'm saved. If I died today, I know for a fact I go to heaven. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. Will you raise your hand and let God see it? God bless you. You may put those hands down. Listen, if you're not saved, you come. We'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. We're going to have a time of altar call. Maybe some of you have got your sights a little, maybe you've been unfocused about Christmas. Maybe you need to come up here and get on your knees for a second and say, you know what, I'm going to get my eyes back on Jesus. Hey, maybe you need the tranquilizer. Maybe you need Jesus to calm you, to strengthen you. I don't know. Maybe it is you just need to be reminded that he's your counselor. Maybe you need to be reminded that he'll never forsake you. Maybe you just have a prayer request. Maybe it's a loved one that needs to be saved. But the Savior came, born in that manger. And that's what Christmas is really all about. We're going to have an altar call. If you need the altar, you'll be welcome to come. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you'll come, you just come. If you need the altar for a moment, you come. Do you need the tranquilizer of Jesus? Do you need to be reminded of what Christmas is really all about? Do you need that little extra comfort that he'll never forsake you? Maybe there's a loneliness that you are struggling with in regard to this Christmas time. Well, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you need to be saved, you come. Mrs. Owens. Mrs. Owens. For you to talk. If you need the altar, you come. We have others that have come. Rachel, play a little quicker and a little louder, if you will. Do you need the Savior? Will you come, please? If you're not saved, this is a good day to do it. The day that we celebrate Christmas. The piano will continue to play. It's not too late if you need to come to the altar. We have others that have been saved that are coming today. If you've got your eyes off of the real meaning of Christmas, if you need to come, you come. Maybe you just need to apologize to the Lord. Odd to say, but I'll say it. Are you stealing the tithe? Boy, this isn't a good time to be doing that. We take God's tithe and offering, turn around and misuse it at Christmas time. That does not honor him in any way, shape, or form. Continue to play, if you will. Maybe while the pianist continues to play, while there are people yet being dealt with, maybe you ought to take a moment and just Thank Him for the counsel that He's made available to you. Thank Him for the salvation that you have experienced. Thank Him for the miracles, even some of the miracles that some of you have seen in your lives. Thank Him for the miracles that we've seen in Him. Thank Him that He's there when nobody else is. Moment or two more, and then we'll read the names of those that have trusted Christ, and we'll be on our way. This is the last time through the song. Thank you, Rachel. Have a seat if